magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, February 26, 2018. On today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends, you're going to hear a Moody special titled Ambassador of the Gospel, a tribute to the life and ministry of Billy Graham. You'll hear excerpts from his crusades, conferences, and various interviews with Moody staff. This one-hour special will be placed into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends.
Christ offers you tomorrow, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He offers tomorrow. Tomorrow belongs to Christ. The kingdom of God is going to triumph.
The unmistakable voice and clear message of Billy Graham. Welcome to Ambassador of the Gospel, a tribute to the life and ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. He's been heralded as the most recognized man in America. And over decades of service, his preaching has guided thousands around the world into Christ's kingdom. Over the next hour, we'll trace the remarkable story of Billy's call to service and the challenge he offers you and me. To do this, we're going to open the archives of Moody Radio and hear segments from crusades and conferences, messages delivered on the campus of Moody Bible Institute, and interviews by several of the Moody Radio staff. We'll begin with a studio session from 1997. Wayne Shepherd sat down with Billy to talk about his autobiography, Just As I Am.
You say in your autobiography that it seemed that as you were writing it and preparing it, that you were recounting these things like they happened just yesterday. What is it like to take a look back at the sweep of your life this way, and what impact did it have on you?
Well, I had to have a lot of help in writing the book, because I did find that my wife had kept almost a diary all of her life. And her letters to her parents or letters that she and I had back and forth provided a great deal of information, and it brought back to the both of us a great deal of a great many memories. And of course, the Chicagoland area was the center of a great deal of our activity, because we went to school at Wheaton, and we got married as a result of our meeting out there, and then we went to Western Springs for the little church. And then Youth for Christ started, and I was asked to be the first employee or the first evangelist. And this was our headquarters. So Chicago was sort of the center of my life for a number of years. And I preached all over the area because one reason, and I shouldn't say this, but we needed the money. They'd give you $10 usually, you know, if you'd go and preach at a church or a banquet or something like that. And they paid me $45 a week out at Western Springs, and for Ruth and me, that wasn't quite enough. And so we earned a little bit of money by me going around speaking. But, of course, my main motivation was Christ.
Yes.
I wanted to preach the gospel of Christ.
You write towards the end of your book that you say, I've often said that the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is ask, why me, Lord?
Well, I am, because I felt that I had very little ability. I had not finished my education except an A.B. degree. I wanted to go on to seminary or to a graduate school. And because of the war and many other things, I was not able to do that. And in the Youth for Christ, I found an avenue and an opening for evangelism on Saturday nights, as we tried to do. In fact, I spoke the first night at Orchestra Hall, where we held our first Youth for Christ meeting in Chicago.
Was World War II over yet at this time?
No, it was still going on. And I was a chaplain. I'd already signed up for the chaplaincy, and I was inducted as a first lieutenant. And then I wrote to the chief of chaplains and told him that I felt that I was reaching more young people and soldiers and so forth on Saturday nights in this Youth for Christ than I would be if I came into the chaplaincy. And he was a very warm kind of a person. I've looked at the correspondence back at the Pentagon, And he agreed. And he said, if this is what God wants you to do, I'll do what God wants me to do. So I asked for an honorable discharge, which I received. I'd already received my medical examinations. And so I went back to where we lived in Montreat, North Carolina. And from there, I began to travel throughout the country and eventually the world.
I'd like to talk with you further about this call to be an evangelist. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But let me take you back to the early years growing up on the farm in North Carolina. And then you must have been a teenager when Dr. Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte and preached. And that impacted your life greatly because you accepted Christ there. What do you remember what the message was, what he preached that night?
No, not that particular night, but he preached something I had never heard about before, and that was the second coming of Christ, and that intrigued me. He talked about Armageddon. He talked about the various things that we know so well about prophecy, and I'd never heard such preaching. We went to a very small Associate Reformed Presbyterian church, and our minister didn't talk along those lines. He was a post-millennialist and so forth. And so Dr. Ham was used of God to speak to my heart. And one night I remember that I was under deep conviction of sin. I was not a great sinner in the sense that I went out and did terrible things. But I was a sinner by birth. In sin did my mother conceive me. And it was that type of conviction. And I knew that I needed Christ. There was a void in my life.
I understand that you tried to avoid becoming convicted. You and Grady, your good friend from those childhood days, you actually volunteered for the choir so you wouldn't have to look at Dr. Ham?
That's right, because he would always point his finger right out in the audience and seem to land it right on me from time to time. And I went up in the choir and sat down beside a young fellow by the name of Grady Wilson. He was up there. I don't know whether that was for the same reason, but that's where he was. He had a brother by the name of T.W., and T.W. was a little bit hesitant that time about spiritual things in comparison to Grady.
T.W. is sitting across the room from us right now with a broad smile.
Yes, he could answer it much better than me.
We'll hear more of Billy's recollections from his interview with Wayne Shepherd throughout the hour. One of the significant events that Billy spoke at was the Urbana Student Missions Convention, sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Here's a powerful challenge Dr. Graham gave the students in 1981, a challenge that still holds true today.
Just before World War I, a young man arrived in Cairo, Egypt. He was 25 years old, a graduate of Yale University and Princeton Seminary. He was tall, handsome, athletic, intelligent, single, and very rich. His name was William Borden, and he was the heir to one of America's great fortunes. But he had turned his back on all the privilege and all the luxury and all the money, and he had given his money away and was on his way to China as a missionary. But shortly after arriving in Cairo, he became ill with cerebral meningitis. And in a matter of days, he was dead. And many students back here ask, was it worth it? Later, his biographer said of him that Borden said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. It had no place in his dedication to the Lord. What about you? Think of it. No reserve, not holding back anything. No retreat, never turning back from the path God had set before him. No regrets. There are 1,000 things you can do with your life, 1,000 ways you can spend it. But how many of them will enable you to say at the end of your life that you have no reserve, no retreat, no regrets? There's only one way you can truly say that, and that's to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we'll hear more recordings from the archives of Moody Radio. After this break, we'll continue Wayne Shepherd's interview with Dr. Graham. You'll also hear a conversation that Moody Radio's Stan Ferris had with Billy. Ambassador of the Gospel continues in a moment.
You're listening to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, where I'll be placing this one-hour special program titled Ambassador of the Gospel, a tribute to the life and ministry of Billy Graham, into today and tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends.
Moody was in Ireland, and he heard Barley say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man totally committed to him." But Moody said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man." And Moody didn't have much. He didn't have a great education. But what he had, he gave it to the Lord, and God used him. God is searching for a man. Fill the gap and be God's man of tomorrow. You can be that woman and you can be that man.
A call to service given to the students at the Moody Bible Institute. That was recorded during Spiritual Emphasis Week in 1973. And this challenge echoes on as we consider the remarkable legacy of Billy Graham. Over the years, many staff members at Moody Radio had the opportunity to interview Dr. Graham. In this next highlight, we'll play part of Stan Ferris's conversation, recorded at Urbana 81. Let's listen now as Stan asked about Dr. Graham's family life.
Also this year, your mother died this summer, and I was going to ask you if you could give us an idea of what kind of effect she had on your life and ministry.
She had a tremendous effect because my father did not want me to go to college. He felt I ought to stay at home and be a farmer. My mother felt I should go off and get an education. My mother went out, and she greatly influenced me, both spiritually and intellectually and every other way. And she was a great woman of God. And I have just been reading some of the comments that she made in the last 2 years before her death, and some of the great letters that she wrote to people throughout the world. And she was a woman of tremendous depth. And the prayers that she prayed for us, and the things that she said that have been recorded, we probably will write a book on her one of these days. Somebody will, because it's just too remarkable to let it pass. And she had a great impact on me, as well as my father. My father was a godly man. He did not have much formal education, I think a third grade education. And yet I never heard him say a slang word. I never heard him or saw him do anything that I thought was immoral or unethical in his whole life. And he was just a plain good man. And then about 1934, he was awakened spiritually. He had always thought that he had committed the unpardonable sin. And this affected his life. But in 1934, when it was explained to him what the unpardonable sin was, and the fact that he was disturbed about it, that he surely had not committed it, that God would forgive him, it changed his whole life. And people would come for miles around just to hear him lead a prayer. He was a great prayer in public. He could lead a tremendous audience in prayer, and they would just feel the power of the Holy Spirit come in as he prayed, because he really knew how to pray. And I never forgot that.
When I hear stories like that, I ask myself if I could ever live up to that kind of an image for my children after hearing tremendous stories of influence from parents. Well, do you ever feel like you couldn't live up to what your parents gave you?
Well, you know, one of the interesting things about my mother when she was dying, my two sisters and my brother were there all the time. I would go and come. And I was with her a number of times during that last month. And she would look into heaven and talk to her husband and to her father, who was a Civil War veteran, but a godly man. And she carried on conversations with him. And I believe with all my heart that she was actually looking into heaven. And then she told my sister-in-law one day that she had had a terrible experience that she couldn't tell anybody about. And, of course, she got over it. It just lasted a couple hours. And so someone asked me what I thought it was. And I said, "Well, probably my mother has already looked into heaven and seen my record. And she's horrified that I didn't take advantage of all the opportunities I had, or study the Word of God as much as I should have, or prayed as much as I should." Because I think that I always feel that there's just not, that even the best we do is a failure. I feel that way constantly, that there's so much more that I could give the Lord. And I have felt at times that my life, from God's point of view, has been a failure, because He gave me many opportunities and that I could have taken that I didn't. And if I had to live my life over again, I would make different priorities. I would do a lot less interviews like this, and a lot less preaching and speaking, and I would study more and pray more. And as a young person, I would memorize all the scripture I could. And I would like to be able to say that I had memorized the whole New Testament, as I have met certain people who have done that. Well, I haven't, and I wish that I had.
Recently in Christianity Today, you said that mass evangelism was a misnomer. Maybe you could expand on that and help me understand.
Well, a mass is any... If you have more than two people, I suppose you'd call that a mass, because it's relative from there on, whether it's two or 2,000 or 20,000 or 200,000. It's only relative if you're talking to more than one person. But it's really not mass evangelism, because in evangelism and in the preaching of the gospel, everyone sits there as a part of a mass in the beginning, but then they become an individual and they forget they're sitting with other people under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they are thinking about their own situation, their own life before Christ. And when they make that commitment, hopefully, most of them will not come because somebody else came, but they'll come because they're coming to Christ as though they were the only person in the world.
Dr. Billy Graham's interview with Moody Radio's Stan Ferris, that was recorded during Urbana 81. The music we just heard was the choir from the Los Angeles Crusade of 1963. Let's return now to Wayne Shepherd's interview with Dr. Graham. It was based on Dr. Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am. We'll learn more about Billy's recollections of his early ministry. Here's Wayne.
Well, let's talk about the Crusade ministry, which began late 1940s. We're talking 1947. I think your first Crusade was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, if I have the chronology correct. But it was the 1949 Los Angeles Crusade that really seemed to launch the ministry that's associated with your name. What happened in Los Angeles that made it different?
I think it was the dedication of the committee and a few pastors. And then the second thing was we had some film stars that made their commitment to Christ, and that made headlines in the newspapers. And then we had a big breakthrough, as I would say now, when William Randolph Hearst, and I think Marion Davis, disguised themselves and came to the tent that we had, as I have heard from his son, that possibly is what happened. And he went back and sent a little note to all of his newspapers throughout the country, said, "Puff Graham." Mm. And from then on, we had reporters there every night and cameramen every night, and that went clear across the country, because he was the last of the great tycoons, mm-hmm. unless today you would call Rupert Murdoch a great newspaper tycoon.
He had a great deal of influence.
Tremendous influence.
And the Lord used that then to bring attention to the ministry, and then a cascade began of
And interestingly, I never met Mr. Hearst. I never had any correspondence with him. I never had any exchange with him at all. And it was just his, he felt that America needed something like this. And then the next man, shortly afterward, was Henry Luce of Time magazine. He came to visit us, and he stayed about 3 days. And he felt in his heart that America needed another evangelist. And so he began to promote me.
He became an advisor for many years after that, really
That's
an
right.
informal advisor.
That's right, he
dad.
Did.
After the Crusade ministry began, though, there was an experience. Forest Home California. Talk about that experience and talk about what the issue was in your heart that you felt you needed to settle once and for all.
Well, I had been invited by Henrietta Mears, who had founded Forest Home, and she was the educational director at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, and a woman of God who had gotten her training under Dr. Riley in Minneapolis and Northwestern schools. And she put on this conference called, it was College Week, and she invited me to be one of the speakers. And then she was very interested in Princeton, and she sent a lot of students to Princeton at that time. Dr. Mackay was the president of Princeton.
It was a different Princeton University than now.
Very different. it was Princeton Theological School, and they had big debates among the speakers and some of the students about the authority of scriptures. And some of them said they didn't believe in the infallibility of the Bible. And this disturbed me and their arguments about it. And so one night I took the Bible and went out into the woods, because that's a great forest home.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a stump where they'd cut down a tree, and it was in the moonlight. And I opened the Bible. I didn't know where it opened, and just laid it down on that stump. And I said, Lord, I don't understand all that's in this book, and I don't understand all these fellows are talking about. But I said, I accept this as your word. I believe it is your inspired word of God, and I'm going to accept it that way and believe, put the basis on faith rather than on intellectual argument and intellectual trying to understand it intellectually. And from then on, I never had a doubt, because it's based on faith that this is God's holy word. And, of course, that changed my ministry. I had a power that I never had before because I was preaching his word.
Dr. Graham, you preached throughout Europe. In 1954, 1957, it was New York City. Again, almost another plateau for the Crusade ministry, because New York was such a platform for the world to preach from.
Well, the great change took place really in London in 1954, when we would Haringey Arena every night for 3 months. And people began to come from all over the world to see what was happening, because it was so new and fresh to them. And then while there, we received an invitation to come to New York by the Council of Churches in New York. And I was in Paris at the time playing golf with the Duke of Windsor and got this notice when I came into the locker room that I was being called from New York by George Champion, who was president of the First National of the Chase National Bank in New York. And, of course, I paid serious attention to it. I came back to New York. I met with them. I laid down the type of crusade that we conducted, what I believed. And, of course, the committee was divided over my theology. But they felt something needed to be done in New York, because church attendance was extremely low, and riots were taking place, and they felt a crusade at Madison Square Garden might have some impact. So we stayed there 16 weeks.
You must have people come up to you all the time and say that it was in London in 1954, New York in 57, that I came to know Christ, and
yes,
Here's what's happened in my life since that time. I talked with a man the other day, a leading researcher in studying how Christians are being persecuted around the world today. His name is Paul Marshall. He said, I was saved at a Billy Graham meeting in London in 1966. How do you feel when you hear people recount these stories to you and see how God has used them since that time?
Well, I feel that it has been only no part of me. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting people of their sin and their need of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that transformed them when they make a commitment. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the great follow-up agent. And he uses classes that we organize, or he uses churches. And we have a tremendous preparation. We just came from San Antonio, Texas, and we had a big stadium that seated about 60,000 to 70,000 people. It was packed out every night and broke all the records of the city and of that stadium. And we had spent months with classes ahead of time teaching people the Word of God, how to win people to Christ, what verses you use in winning people to Christ. And then after the crusade is over, we have classes for the people who have come forward to make commitments. My part is just the tip of the iceberg. It's the thousands of people that are involved before we ever get there.
And we'll hear more of this interview with Wayne Shepherd and Dr. Graham, as well as other recordings from the archives of Moody Radio, here on Ambassador of the Gospel, a tribute to the life and ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. Ambassador of the Gospel continues after this break.
Well, this break will be 24 hours, and we'll continue this one-hour special tomorrow on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Wow, what a powerful testimony and legacy, modeling for us all what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully and end well. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.